Well, we are in John chapter 8 in our study through this glorious gospel. And we have come to the section, well known, where the Lord talks about us being set free. So the topic on the table before us today is freedom. I was trying to picture various examples of freedom, and I thought of Dan on his Harley. You know, on a country road, winding and bending and twisting and turning in the hills here, up and down. And when Dan senses, you know, true freedom, he's just moving along through this winding road, and we've all seen commercials with that portrayed and so forth. But you start to think about it, and to experience that smooth, flowing, wonderful sense of freedom, there's a lot of things that have to be functioning quite correctly. The motorcycle has to be tuned, and all the specifications have to be met. You have to have the gas in there in the right kind. And then the expertise of Dan himself on the throttle, on the brake, on the clutch, which gear, how to lean. You have to have wisdom. You have to pick the right line, especially when he goes fast as he does. No. But, you know, a lot of people, when they talk about freedom, they'd say, I'm just free to do whatever I want. And that'd be like, you know, just floor the motorcycle and boom, off into a tree or off into the hillside and into a wreck. And that's really what a lot of people end up doing in their search for freedom. They just simply think, I'm going to head off wherever I want, and their life just goes smack right off the road, right off the path that would be where they would experience freedom, and off they go into disaster, into destruction. Most people, if you ask them what freedom is, they would say just being able to do anything you want, and they don't realize the problem there is in what you want. We have a heart that is deceitful, misleading, fallen. We have a sinful nature, prone to sin. And if you listen to it, you will head to sin, and sin enslaves. If you think back to the first sin in the garden, we're in Genesis chapter 3. The very next chapter, God himself, in warning Cain, whose sacrifice wasn't according to God's word and according to his commands, and it wasn't pleasing, wasn't accepted. And so Cain was downcast. And at that point, God said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. And there's that enslaving aspect, that idea of sin taking over and domineering a life. So we're facing that danger all the time. And there is a wonderful path, the winding, beautiful country road of freedom. But a lot of things have to be at work correctly according to God's word, according to our Creator, if we're going to experience freedom. And apart from that, everywhere else you head, you go off the road into destruction. And there are so many forces out there leading us astray, leading us into enslavement. So what did the Lord say? He said wonderfully, marvelously, beautifully in verse 31 of John 8 to the Jews who had, quote, believed in him, made some commitment. Jesus then said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's wonderful. But the Lord's got a conditional statement. If starts it out, and the key is if you hold to his teachings. And if you really hold on to him, that means you welcome his teachings, you embrace them. It's like you grab on and you don't let go. We used to play this game where my dad would be walking, we'd latch onto his leg. And there were seven of us, and sooner or later we'd bring him down. But you'd grab on and you wouldn't let go. Well, that's the idea of seeking the Lord through his word, through his teachings, and relating to him correctly and not letting go of it, no matter what. If that's the case, then he says, one, you are really my disciples. You are really his followers. And the idea of disciple, that word in the Greek, has at its, not just at its root, but as part of its connotation, you're seeking him, you're following him, you're yearning to draw closer and closer, you're constantly learning, and you're constantly growing in your obedience as you learn. That's all caught up in that idea of being a disciple. So only those who keep taking in his teaching, keep holding on to it, keep striving after obedience, are really disciples. Secondly, with the conditional if comes that then, and the second promise comes up, you'll know the truth. Now again, apart from holding to his teachings, we won't really be disciples. People will be misled into thinking they're his disciples, thinking they're following him when really they're not. We won't really know the truth apart from holding to his teaching. We will be misled into darkness, into lies, into deceitful places that the society around us and Satan especially would want us to lead us into. And then it says, thirdly, the truth that we will then know will set us free. And what I love is the last statement in verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And again, that idea, that phrase, that you'll be free indeed, puts forth the sense that there is a false freedom. Again, something that people seek after, maybe think they start to experience, to find out only later that they're enslaved. It's sort of like grabbing the bait and running off thinking you're free, and all of a sudden the trap closes on you and you're caught by that which you were seeking after and grabbed onto. And again, if you think of various addictions, you know, they give people a thrill, a pleasure, and they pursue them, and then comes the diminishing returns, and then comes the seeking for more and more, and the pleasure sort of dissipates, and there's all the consequences to pay, and then pretty soon you're helpless, unable to break yourself of that habit, you know, whether it's heroin or something else like that. So there's only freedom in holding on to the Lord's teachings that makes you really his disciple, that lets you really know the truth, and that alone puts you on this wonderful path of freedom, and you are then free indeed. Well, as we spoke of this last time, I said I always picture freedom as occurring in a person's life when sort of three gears are meshing beautifully. And it's an experience that some people have for a short time, usually in the area of recreation, entertainments, hobbies, pastimes. The first gear is affections. When one's heart affections, what you really want to do is engaged. And that gear starts bending. This is what I really want to do. Okay, we're on our path to freedom. But if you really want to do something, and the second gear isn't engaged, you don't have the ability to do it, then you have frustration and not pleasurable freedom. Well, if the affection wants to do it and that gear is engaged and you have the ability to do that which you're seeking and wanting to do, and then the third gear kicks in, you're actually engaged in that action. When all three of those gears are going, you're experiencing freedom. You really want to do it, your affections are engaged in it, you have the ability to do it, and you're involved in it. And again, when someone's doing a pastime, a hobby, a recreation, say like fishing, their heart's desires, they really wanted to go fishing, and so they wake up early Saturday and they have the ability, the boat motor starts and they got all the gear and the conditions are right and they're out there and they're engaged in that action. There's no compulsion, there's no restraints, they're just wonderfully caught up in the moment and the time passes and they're experiencing freedom. Well, having that picture of freedom in those little areas of pleasure and recreation, pastimes and hobbies is one thing, but to have that same sense of freedom with those same three gears engaged across every area of your life would truly be living in freedom. You would be free indeed. If Monday morning you woke up and your heart's desire was to get to work, to go there, to serve the Lord, as you know, with all your heart is on the Lord, with all the sincerity, and you had the ability to do that, you just didn't have to pretend. I mean, you really had the ability to go and work with all your heart is on the Lord, and you were engaged in that. That'd be wonderful. And then again, when each arena switches, it's time to come home, or it's time to be with the family, or it's this area or that area. If one's heart was first of all changed, that you truly desired to be there, if you had the ability to be that wonderful worker, that husband, that parent, if you had the ability to really be the way you should be in that area, and then when you were engaged in those actions, all of that was meshing, you'd experience freedom. Well, that's what the scriptures can do for us. That's what holding to the Lord's teachings can accomplish. It can affect our heart, our affections. It can equip us, give us the ability, and it can guide us and put us in each of the actions across the board, every area of our life, and make them all mesh beautifully. And then alone, are you truly said to be free indeed. And that's what the scriptures can do, holding to the Lord's teaching. So with that in mind, we're going to take a look at some passages that sort of put these three gears synchronization. But first, the problem. The problem is we got a heart condition. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The King James Version says it's desperately wicked. What is inside of us is misleading. Now, the heart isn't so much the seat of one's emotion as it is seat of one's sort of consciousness, one's willful determination. And we have a fallen heart, a fallen nature that is deceiving, that sort of inner voice that guides and directs you and gives you opinions on various things you're encountering and viewing is misleading and wrong. And that's why you need to be holding to the Lord's teaching. When Romans 12:1 says, present your body as a living sacrifice, and it's going to be holy and pleasing to God. And again, that's part of that beautiful sense of freedom. Every area of your life, you're serving the Lord and doing what He would have you to do. Well, Romans 12:2 says that's only going to happen through the renewing of your mind. A metamorphosis has to take place, a transformation that only takes place through the renewing of your thought process, of what's going on in that sort of inner voice of yourself. Well, Hebrews 4:12 gets at that first gear of affections. For only the Word of God can get at that heart. Nothing else can really get at that heart. And as we look at Hebrews 4:12, and I always add verse 13 to it also, we see some wonderful truths about what the Word of God does, what it's like, and how it can get to that first gear, our heart's affections, and take care of that heart that is desperately wicked, that's beyond cure, that we can't deal with. The Word of God can deal with it. How so? Hebrews 4:12. Because the Word of God is living and active. We're going to pause right there. The Word of God not only tells us what to do, it isn't just simply a self-help book and there, this is what you're supposed to do and I'll go do it. The Word of God itself is living and active. Two words in the Greek that have to do with sort of overcoming power and energy. It not only tells you, commands you what to do, but in its dealing with you, the Word of God has the energy to overcome obstacles, to take care of that deceitful, misleading heart. It has the energy and power to have us do what it commands us to. And how does that come about? Well, it's because the Word of God is said to be, in Hebrews 4:12, sharper than any double-edged sword. Picture, if you will, a soldier getting ready for battle, and he's just making sure that sword is perfectly sharp, ready for the next day. And the Word of God penetrates, it says, and then comes an analogy, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That's as deep as you can penetrate. The Word of God, with this energy and power, this ability to change, to overcome, to transform, gets in to our heart because it can penetrate. What does it have to penetrate? I think it has to penetrate the excuses the heart brings up, the barriers, the heart, our own deceitful fallen nature puts before the Word of God. I don't want to change. I don't want to think that way. I don't want to look at things that way. You know, I don't want to humble myself. I want to be prideful. I want to seek pleasure. I want to do all these things I want to do. My little heart tells me that's great and that's what you should be doing. And the Word of God has the power to get through that. It penetrates past that. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:5 speaks of taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. And the phrase before that speaks of demolishing every argument and pretense against the knowledge of Christ. So I think our heart throws up, you know, these arguments, these pretenses against the knowledge of Christ, and the Word of God just blasts through that. You get every thought, make it captive to obeying Christ. And when you get to the end of verse 12 of Hebrews 4, it, the Word of God, judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. There is one's affections being dealt with. The very desires of one's heart are being taken care of by the Word of God. It gets into it. It gets literally to the heart of the matter through this penetrating. It carries the energy and power to get in there and perform laser surgery on our hearts. It takes care of thoughts and attitudes. In the judging of thoughts and attitudes, two things are accomplished. Those thoughts, those attitudes which are wrong are zapped or fried by the laser. But the other thing is that there's energy and power, and those thoughts and attitudes that develop in us from our knowledge of the Word and that are right and true and proper, they are strengthened, and they are brought to full strength, you could say. So it goes in and it judges. It says which thoughts, which attitudes are right and need to be encouraged and empowered, and which thoughts and attitudes are wrong and need to be destroyed and done away with. So picture, if you will, the Word of God going in and doing that sort of twofold mission, destroying that which should be destroyed and encouraging and building up and strengthening that which is true and right and proper. in the middle of this and through all of this, as we talk about the Word of God, back in John 8, it's again the Lord saying, if you hold to my teachings, to him. I mean, he is said to be the Word, the Word made flesh. So whenever we deal with the Word of God, it isn't just obscure, like head knowledge information, again, on a page. It's our relating to the Lord. It's our embracing him. If you love me, he says, you will obey my commands. And it's our expression of our very relationship to him. Well, with that in mind, when Hebrews 4:12 mentions the Word of God, verse 13 all of a sudden ushers us into the presence of God. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Again, we're sort of at John 3, where men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. We're sort of in the recesses of our heart, where this deceitful heart that beyond cure has sort of hidden things and held on to thoughts and attitudes that are wrong and keeps them away from the spotlight. All of a sudden, that's done away with. And the Word of God penetrates, and nothing then is hidden from God's sight. And it isn't just the Word of God, it's right into God's presence. Everything then is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, there's no argument before God. People just fall silent. I just finished reading the book of Job again, and Job had all these arguments, and if only God would appear, I would state my case. And then God appears, and Job shuts his mouth. Oh, Lord, I thought I knew you, and I repent in dust and ashes. I spoke of things I did not even begin to comprehend. There's something about the presence of God that you talk about doing away with the heart's deceitful excuses and rationalizations. It's just done away with before his perfect presence. So that's the picture of God's Word getting in at our heart. And again, there's where you get up and Monday morning, because of the Word of God in you, the truth, because of knowing who created you and what you're created for, you got a whole different outlook, a whole different attitude. There's the Word of God getting in, and when it's time to relate to a spouse or with a parent or with a fellow worker or a neighbor, the Word of God changes your very heart's attitude towards things. Now we start to move into ability also as we get to Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Not only are our affections changed, heart's attitude has to change, but we then also have to have the ability to follow through on things. Well, Philippians 2, 12 says it's all our responsibility. And then verse 13 says it's all God's doing. And as always, you have this sort of tension between almost opposing views. And it's as we strive to make every effort to add to our faith, as we strive to walk with diligence and obedience to the Lord's commands, the Lord then is wonderfully at work. Hebrews 2:12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Again, that phrase, holding on to his teaching, that's involved in our working on our salvation. It's not working to earn it, it's working at it, being all that we can be. It's making every effort to add to our faith, as it says in 2 Peter, the opening chapter. And why? Well, verse 13 says, for. That's the purpose for which we strive, for then it is God who works in us. And then it says two things, to will and to act. And that to will part is getting at your heart's affections. God is at work with that first gear. But then he also is at work in us to act according to his good purpose. And there's where ability is starting to be given. Not only are our affections changed, but in the changing of our affections and our desires to do things, we must have the ability to do it. Otherwise, it would be a very frustrating life. To find out what you're supposed to be doing, to be told you have to be doing it, and then left, okay, now go try to do it on your own, and you can't do it. That's frustrating. I think the frustration of that is caught up in the doo-doo chapter. That's Romans 7, the doo-doo chapter. Paul writes, that which I want to do, I don't do, and I do what I don't want to do, and I do. And he says, you know, who will save me from this dilemma? And then it says, thanks be to Christ Jesus, our Lord. So that's the picture. You know, it's one thing to want to do stuff, and then to be incapacitated and cannot do it is just pure frustration. So God is at work in us through his living active word, again, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. In fact, the whole Trinity. The Lord says, if you obey my teachings, then I and the Father will come and abide in you, make our home in you. And we know we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the whole Trinity is right there with us, to have us obey the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, the Word the Holy Spirit wrote. So all of that's a picture of what goes on as we hold to the Lord's teaching as His living, active Word with power, with energy to transform and change, penetrating our heart, changing our will and desire and outlook and affections towards things, and then giving us ability to act on those new desires. And that ability to act is most wonderfully shown, I think, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Here it said, all Scripture, and again, we want to take in every word from the mouth of God. This will not happen if you just open up to your favorite passages and read Psalm 23 over and over again. It's when all Scripture is in there, because all Scripture is used to equip us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful, profitable, the New King James says, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. When you think about those four things, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, that's what it takes to be equipped. That's what it takes to have ability. Verse 17 goes on to say that all Scripture does this in us so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's ability. And notice, we won't be lacking in ability. The word says thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if all of Scripture is going in and we let it have its work on us, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, then we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We will have the ability to act upon those new heart desires that God has put in us. He will help us to will and to act, according to Philippians 2. Now, what does Scripture do? It teaches. It tells you that which you did not know, and it tells you that which you could not come up with on your own. You know, I can't have kids walk into my class and they just sit there and you know, okay, kids, learn algebra. It's like, learn algebra. If a kid out of the blue just sat down and you said, learn algebra, it's like, he couldn't even begin to learn it. But you can teach them. Well, that's how it is. God gives us knowledge from heaven above, from the Creator Himself, that we could not generate in and of ourselves. In fact, we find so often that the truth of Scripture flies directly in the face of what we would have as our natural tendencies. Someone smacks you on the right cheek, you know, yeah, make your fist, get ready, you know. No, He says, turn the other cheek. So many things are teaching us that which we would not know and could not generate and come up with on our own. So the Word of God is the only place for that teaching instruction. As it teaches, though, two things take place, rebuking and correcting. Rebuking is that strong, loud word that babies know so well. No! So there's there's that rebuking of our wrong tendencies. Again, that deceitful heart is constantly leading us astray. And so the Word of God has a very strong sense of saying, no, and don't you dare do that, and stop it, and quit it. That's the rebuking. Then the correcting moves you a little bit past that. It starts to say, well, that's right. It's like correcting a math paper. That's right. Oh, that one's still wrong. And you start to hold everything up to the perfect standard of God, and you start to see, again, the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Well, that's a good one. It should be encouraged. It should be strengthened. That's a wrong idea. Do away with it. Have it destroyed. Finally, there's the training aspect. And whenever you train at something, it means you practice it over and over. You do it over and over and over again. And that's what the Word of God does too. It trains you. So many of the truths come up over and over and over again in Scripture. And that's why God has given us His perfect Word. And it says, so that, for the purpose of thoroughly equipping us for every good work. So as the Word of God changes our heart's desires and we really want to start to do the right things and we know what the right things are, it also then gives us the ability to do those right things. It more than gives us what we need. We would be thoroughly equipped for every good work if we really took in all of Scripture, really held to the Lord's teachings. Finally, we've got to have the actions. You can want to do something, you can be all set and ready and equipped to do them, but you're not engaged in those actions. The whole thing would fall apart. You need that third gear going also. And to me, that action one is Ephesians 2:10. 2:8 says, it's by grace we've been saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. He has called us, He has saved us by His grace, unmerited, undeserved. Verse 9 adds, not by works, so that no one can boast. And with that wonderful picture of our salvation, we then have, again, a purposeful conjunction here. For, why have we been saved? Why has He called us? For we are then God's workmanship. That's a masterpiece in progress. He's working at us, on us. And it says created, past tense, in Christ Jesus, but we haven't quite been created yet. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, with unveiled faces as we consider the Lord, and that would be also considering his teaching and his truths, we then are being changed, ever-increasing glory, into his very likeness. So we become God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and here it is, to do those good works, those actions. And wonderfully enough, it says, which God prepared in advance for us to, and then the literal Greek says, walk in. There, the actions are taken care of. All you have to do is keep your eyes open and just put one foot in front of the other. As you get up each day, you see things God has prepared for you to do. And this is an example, too, of all three gears. Once you catch Ephesians 2:10 and you get it as sort of the picture of your life, you now belong to God. He's working on you. You're created in Christ Jesus because he's got good works, and it's all laid out in advance for us. Wow. So there's a whole new outlook, your heart desire. Wow, I want to walk in his good works. Without knowing that, without the word telling me that, what do I want to do? Oh, I just want to go do my pleasures and pastimes. But now you have a whole new outlook, affection. And then you'll have the ability to do it as you see him. And he guides us right into him. They're prepared in advance. It's at Hebrews 12:1. Get rid of everything that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles you, and run with perseverance the race marked out for you. And that course charted is that beautiful road with perfect freedom. It's got the good works, every action that God created us to do. It's got everything planned out in advance for us to be doing. It's all marked out. These are all wonderful truths. And therein alone is the path of freedom. All other paths are off the road into disaster, into traps, into snares, into pitfalls. This is the only path for which we were created. And if we get on that path and his word is changing our heart, giving us ability to do it and guiding us to all those actions, we then are free indeed. Let's pray. Lord, it is just so wonderful to consider those words of yours. If you hold to your teachings, we'll be set free. Our time is now up for this week. Please turn the tape over to side 2 for another sermon.